really nervous. It's strange. I've actually preached 3 weeks in a row now, and this is my most nervous, and I don't know why. I think it's because I haven't actually preached in the URC since September 2022. Sorry. But I did scoop up this message because I love the book of Revelation. So because I'm feeling really nervous, I just want to give this to prayer as well, give it to the Lord. So Father God, I just ask you to speak through me the words that you want us to hear. I pray, Father God, that you would open our hearts, Lord, and that we would walk out here changed because of your word. I pray, Father God, that you would give us a hunger and a desire to know you more. And Lord, I pray that you would get all the glory in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. I scooped up this sermon really quickly because actually the book of Revelations has an impact in my family's life. My dad got saved in 1991, and he was a very arrogant, stubborn, worldly man. And he was attracted to church because I went to a mega church, and the church was doing a series on the book of Revelation. And the title of the series was, Are You Caught in the 666 Web? And that attracted my dad as a worldly man to church. And he came and he gave his heart to Jesus. And it absolutely transformed my family's life. My entire family were completely unsaved. If you could think of the most unsaved people, those were my family. They were involved in the occult. They came from abusive backgrounds. They were into drinking and smoking. And the fact that my dad got saved is a miracle in itself. So ever since then, my family, we study the book of Revelations. I have studied the book my entire life. I still cannot stand up here with confidence and tell you exactly what it means, but I enjoy studying it. So I'm going to do the impossible task tonight and try to summarize everything that we've learned in the last 7 weeks, which will be impossible, but I will try my best. For those that have not been here, this is what we've been talking about. So the book of Revelation opens with John having a vision and seeing Jesus. And he writes a letter to the seven churches in that region. And he commends them for the things they were doing well and the things they were not doing so well, he brings to light. And you can hear that in Louise's message if you want to go back and listen to it. I listened to it last night, Louise, not all of it. Anyway, sorry, some of it. Some of it. And then John sees the throne room of God, and he describes the throne room of God, and it is absolutely amazing. Whilst he's seeing this vision of heaven, he sees the Lamb of God, which we know is Jesus. And Jesus takes a scroll with seven seals on it. As Dan pointed out, it's not actual seven animal seals. It's seven seals binding the scroll, and he opens one at a time. The first four reveal the first four horsemen who have power to do things on the earth, okay? The fifth seal reveals martyrs who had been killed for the name of Jesus. The sixth seal brings an earthquake and the heavens being shaken, and he gets to the seventh seal where there is just silence in heaven. Then seven angels come with their seven trumpets, and each blow their trumpets, bringing more judgments onto the earth. And they're all pretty terrifying judgments if you actually want to read them. The seventh trumpet declares the reign of Christ. And from the trumpets, he sees a vision of a beast who is the enemy of God arising, and God sealing those who were his followers from the beast. And from there, we move to the last judgments, which are again seven bowls poured out on the earth. Then we see the great city Babylon falling. And if you don't know what that means, just listen to Colin's message last week. And then we see Satan being bound for 1,000 years. And after that, the great white throne judgment, where everyone who has died is judged. That's pretty much chapters 1 to 20, what we've covered. So I hope that paints a bit of a picture of what's happened up to this point. I love the first few verses of Revelation, and particularly chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, it says this. It says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." And then again, I love, he repeats himself. So he starts off with this in Revelation, and he ends in Revelation 22, verse 12. He says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." If you do not remember anything you have learned in the last 7 weeks, and you do not understand anything you've learned in the last 7 weeks, I encourage you to remember these two statements. Statement number one, Jesus says he is coming soon. Statement number two, God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." And I will touch on these two statements shortly. But I want you to think about everything that John has seen up to this point. He has seen Jesus himself. Then he has seen heaven and the throne room of God. He's seen terrifying visions of judgment on the earth. He sees terrible beasts arise, Babylon fall, and Satan defeated. Then the final judgment. I wonder what he must have been thinking at this point. So we pick it up from chapter 21 now, which is what I'm covering tonight, 21 and 22. I won't read all of it, but I will try and go through everything that's in it. So we're going to pick it up from verse 1. Okay, Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, "Then," this is John speaking, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Verse 6, "Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." The chapter then moves on to talk about the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, the new city. It describes what it would look like, and I just encourage you to read it. I'm not going to read it tonight, but it's quite amazing of how much detail God gives. Then we jump to verse 22. It says, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its city." Oh, sorry, are its temple. "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." Which is quite amazing. It's a city that does not need any light because the glory of God, his very glory, is there shining. We jump to chapter 22. And it starts with John seeing a river flow from the throne room of God and through the city. And I want to pick it up from verse 4. It says this, "They will see his face," which is God's face, "and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." At this point, John is overwhelmed and he falls down in front of the angel who's with him, telling him these things he's seeing, and he worships the angel. And the angel says, "No, don't worship me. We're both servants. We're both serving God here." verse 12, which is, this is what I really want to concentrate on tonight. I call this the invitation and the warning. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Verse 15. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Last verse, verse 20. He who testifies of these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I feel like I could just stop there, and I've already just said enough. But verse 17 actually really burns in my heart every day. And I don't care what anybody says to me. If I ever get a platform, I will never be ashamed to preach that Jesus is coming and that he's coming soon. But what does soon really mean? Because he said this to disciples who lived 2,000 years ago. And in my mind, that's not very soon. You know, more than an hour is long. And he's already spent 2,000 years and he hasn't come. So I did go look up the word soon and what it meant and why God had said this. And what it actually does mean is suddenly or by surprise. If you look up the actual concordance meaning, it can mean suddenly or by surprise. You see, no one knows the time that Jesus will come. Every generation has believed and hoped that he will come in their lives, and so do I. But why is his return so important? Why do we even care whether or not he actually comes? Because we believe when we die, we'll go to heaven. So why is it important? Well, first of all, Jesus spent a lot of his ministry and his time teaching his disciples that he would come. A great example is in Matthew 24, 36. He said this. He said, but about that day or hour, no one knows. He's talking about his return. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. In other words, they were just going about their lives. They had no idea what was about to come upon them. Verse 39, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This actually leads nicely into my second point. So point number one, the second coming is important because Jesus said it was important. So if it's important to him, it's important to me as well. Point number two, Jesus stresses the importance of being ready when he returns. If we do not teach generations after us that Jesus is coming, how will they know or be ready if he does? Jesus gives a really important illustration of this and really to the point in Matthew 25. He says this, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Verse 6. At midnight, a cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." Verse 9. "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Verse 11. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." There is a difference between going to church and really knowing God. Just like sitting in a garage does not make you a mechanic, sitting in church does not make you a Christian. This parable is a depiction of the church, as the virgins represent purity and being set apart, waiting for the groom. And the groom represents Jesus. Also, the Bible does talk about the church being a bride, waiting and preparing herself for the groom to arrive. It says the groom comes when they are sleeping. Doesn't that feel like the church sometimes today? A sleeping church. Only half were ready, but the other half needed to get more oil because they did not have enough. And when they came back, the door was shut, and the groom says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." It says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" You could do every good work under the sun in his name. You could be giving everything you have away. You could be doing amazing works and miracles in his name. You could be going to church every week. But if you do not know him, it is not enough. And what is knowing him? It is accepting Jesus as the only way to heaven and living a life to please him and him only. Does this mean living a sin-free life? No, but it means giving your entire self to God and not living with one foot in the world and the other in the church, where the world doesn't even notice the difference in your life. It means being willing to lay down everything for him. It means being willing to follow this with everything we have. It means watching and waiting and longing for his return. Now, I'm not saying that our works will not be rewarded, because Revelation is clear that he brings his reward with him. But our rewards are only based on what we do because we love him and because we know him and because we want to please him. When I wrote this, I was reminded of the song by Graham Kendrick. It's quite an old song for me. It says, "All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord." That's what it means to know him. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you long for his return? So we've determined that his return is important because Jesus said it was important, because he told us to be ready, and number three, because his return gives us hope. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, verse 1, he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Why do you think the Lord is taking so long to come back? Why is he tarrying so long, so many years? It's not because the promise of his return is not true. It is because he loves people, and he wants people to turn to him before it's too late. There will come a day when it is too late. 2 Peter 3 verse 8 says this. It says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord," and he's actually talking about the return of the Lord. It says, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, like me. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He's giving everyone a chance before these judgments, or before he comes, I'll say. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Why do you think all this judgment came or is to come based on what you think Revelation, when timing of Revelation? Is it only because God just wants to punish everyone and show off his wrath? No, he's wanting people's eyes to be open to their sin and as a result, turn to him before it's too late. Every time God brought judgment on the Israelites in the Old Testament, it was because he longed for them to turn back to him. And they only turned when he stepped away from providing the provision and protection he had given them. In the book of Revelation, God is stepping away in the hope that one day every person will turn to him because he loves humankind. Our hope is that all the suffering and evil and sin and wickedness, sickness and hurt, sadness and anger and bitterness, resentment, pride will all one day be gone. And one day we will live with God where he will be our God and we will be his people. There will come a day when every tear from your eye will be wiped away and there will be no more sorrow. Remember, I started with a scripture that said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Did he say this just to boast about himself? No, he said it because he was before time. He can see your beginning from your end. He was there when you were born, and he will be there when you die, providing Jesus hasn't come. And he will be with you through eternity. He is, he was, and he is to come. He just says, "Come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come." Tonight he is saying, "Come. If you are brokenhearted, come. If you are lost in your sin, come. If you are tired and worn out in this life, come. If you are hurting, come. And if you are thirsty, come." Revelation is filled with judgment, but also it is filled with hope of what is to come. And if you are going through a really difficult time in your life, I encourage you to hold on to the hope that Jesus is coming. And if he doesn't come in your lifetime, he is bringing a new earth that you will get to live with him forever and ever. A.W. Tozer said this, sorry, can't see it so well, but he said, "Let us be alert to the season in which we are living. It is the season of the blessed hope, calling for us to cut our ties with the world and build ourselves on this one who will soon appear. He is our hope, a blessed hope, enabling us to rise above our times and to fix our gaze upon him." God loves people, and he wants people to turn to him. That's why there is judgment in the book of Revelation, because he's desperate for every person to repent and turn to him. I'm going to invite the band back up, who are going to lead us in worship. And I did actually ask Em to play a song about his return, and she's got such a lovely song. So I encourage you to listen to the words that she sings, because they really are quite encouraging. And I'm just hoping that during this time we can reflect just on where we're at with the Lord. You know, I did this when I was preparing the message. I was like, Lord, am I ready for your return? And I was like, yeah, I am, because I'm longing. I'm longing for him to come so that I can be with him. I just want to be with him forever. So I'm just going to end off by praying and just giving it over then to him. So Father God, we just thank you for the promise of your return. We thank you for the promise of your new heaven and new earth, Lord. Thank you for the hope that Revelation gives us. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk out this place, Father, that we would be ready for you, ready for your return. And Lord, also wanting to just spread the message of your hope, Lord, on this world. Father, please give us a hunger and a desire to know you more and to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.